New Testament to the book of Philemon. We're going to, in just a couple of moments, a couple of minutes, we're going to be turning our attention to that one chapter book, the book of Philemon. Before getting started in the lesson tonight, I wanted to say just a little bit about our fellowship with the work in Italy and the good things that are happening there. As you know, upon our return from Italy, the trip that Linda and I just recently made, I gave a report on that and kind of went through the territories and showing you the brethren and where we met with the churches and interacting with the folks. And what I did, I asked Tomley to send us a bundle of this particular issue that he put out, which is called The Gospel in Italy. And this is not a new one. This is actually summer of last year. And what occasioned this really was the death of Brother Sandro Carazza that took place really in the fall, in late 2017. But I asked David to send us some of these, and they're there in the back for you to, I hope there's enough for one per family. But it's several pages, I think about 8 pages here, in which David does a good job of just giving an overview of the work there from the time of its start in modern times, the gospel going there, with Brother Sandro being the first of the converts there, and then the spread of the gospel from that point, and men that are currently preaching the gospel. And so when I was looking at this again recently, I thought, well, that's, even though I think David had sent us some back whenever this was first printed, I thought, well, it would be good to revisit that. Now that we've just gotten back and have been talking about that, to revisit that and get to know better our brethren in Italy and the good work that is being done. So please, this will help you because, you know, there's a lot of places, a lot of names, and so with the photos and information that he includes, it'll just help you to go over that and get a better grasp maybe of what is going on currently there and the good work that's been done the past few decades. Another reason I say that this evening is because Gianni Berdini, whom the church here helps support on a monthly basis with his, we have fellowship with him and the good work that he's doing with two congregations there in northeastern Italy, in Trieste and Monfalcone. And so we send funds on a monthly basis to help with his support. As you all know, he had a couple of hemorrhages some months ago in the abdomen that in which he really very nearly bled to death and had to have 10 units of blood. We've talked about that. What had happened before that, he had had surgery on his rotator cuff. And so he had taken some therapy. He's trying to recover from that. And in the course of being in the hospital and with this unexpected hemorrhaging and surgery for that, he had another fall right on the same shoulder and so re-injured that, so which was not healed yet. So there's a need for further therapy. In his situation, all of that is out of pocket. That's just strictly on a cash basis, out-of-pocket expense. And so knowing that situation, the church here has made the offer that we will help with the medical expenses that Brother Berdini is having. There was another congregation that, when he was taking therapy before, that covered that. But now he is ready to start this again and has committed for, you know, going through the program for basically the next 3 months. And so as the elders met and discussed this, among other things, this morning, it was decided the amount of therapy, the billing on that will be $2,000. And so we authorized Brother Isbell, our treasurer, to write a check for that amount, which will pay in full the therapy for this next three-month period starting this month. So it's our long-standing practice that any time when there's an additional extension of support and fellowship like that, We want to share that with the congregation because that's done on behalf of the congregation. We're already having fellowship with our brother, but there's a special need that is there, and we can sort of help him with that burden. And we need to pray for Brother Berdini that the therapy will do well, and also just that in general he'll get his stamina back and his strength back, because he's still struggling with some of those issues. He's not a spring chicken anymore, but I hate to say that because he and I are the same age, so I probably shouldn't say that. But he's just going full blast with the work with these two congregations, and wants to be used and has so much more to do along with his good wife, with Pina, who's right by his side and helping as she does. So pray for them. And again, if you will, just make it a point to pick up a copy of this and read that over, and let that be a reminder to pray for our brethren. And Stan, while I'm on topics discussed this morning, I think it would be a good time to mention that ordinarily the men will meet with the elders each 6 months for the twice annual meeting, which would have worked out to be the third Sunday of July, which would have been next Sunday. It was decided this morning we're going to push that forward just a little bit, but the first Sunday of August, which is August the 4th. So I mention that so that all the men can be making your plans on August 4th after services to have our semi-annual meeting with the elders. So thank you for bearing with those announcements. And I want to go directly now to the text of Philemon. I do need to say this. What we've been doing since January of this year, at the request of the elders, I've given an overview, really, of the scripture, starting in the beginning. It's been highly visual. We've been using photos of the Bible lands as we've been going through the Old and New Testament. And where we ended up Sunday night was right through the book of Acts, and then we pulled together all of Paul's letters written at that over his journeys. And so what we had been saying all along is, when we complete that, then we're going to go back to our reading schedule and take up with that. And so that's kind of where we are now. So basically the first half of the year I've done an overview of the Old and New Testament, at least through the end of the book of Acts. And so what we're doing at this point is taking up with this week. And just a reminder, the way that works, on Sunday night I'll be picking out a passage from the previous week's reading through the previous Saturday night in the New Testament portion of that. And so as I looked at week 28, which is in our reading schedule, and Bill, there are several of these in the back. Am I correct about that? If you don't have one, pick one up. But it had, for this week, with the five reading days, it had Titus, which has three chapters, Philemon, and Jude. And so, as is often the case, it's kind of, there's just, all of that is just wonderful sources of preaching and teaching. And I was almost inclined to do a lesson on Titus chapter 2 about the older women teaching the younger women and going through the traits there. And I think I'll just kind of do that one another time. What I decided on was the book of Philemon. This past week you had Philemon and Jude, and those are two of the five one-chapter books of the Bible. You have 66 books in the Bible. You have five that just have one chapter. In the Old Testament, you have the book of Obadiah, the prophet. He's just one chapter. And then in the New Testament, you have Philemon. And you have 2 John, and you have 3 John, and you have Jude. So four in the New Testament, one in the Old Testament, a total of five books that only have one chapter. However, it is a mistake to think that because a book just has one chapter, there's not that much to it. There is, in fact, all of the word is profitable for teaching. And so we're going to be looking at Philemon and learning lessons from that. Let's begin by just reading the letter. It's just 25 verses. Let's read together. Or if you prefer, you can listen as I read. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker, to Afia, our sister, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, and I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. For I've come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. Therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do that which is proper, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you. Since I am such a person as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment, Onesimus, who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful both to you and to me. And I have sent him back to you in person, that is, sending my very heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that in your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. But without your consent, I did not want to do anything, that your goodness should not be, as it were, by compulsion, but of your own free will. For perhaps he was for this reason parted from you for a while, that you should have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord? If then you regard me as a partner, accept him as you would me. But if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it, lest I mention to you that you owe me even your own self as well. Yes, brother, let me benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you since I know that you will do even more than what I say. At the same time, also prepare me a lodging, for I hope that through your prayers I shall be given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. And so that's the reading of the book of Philemon, just one chapter, just 25 verses. Let's say just a little bit tonight about the geographical context to help us see the setting of this book. You will remember perhaps that in our study last Sunday night, where we mentioned as the book of Acts concludes, we said that the Apostle Paul, we traced his journey. You remember in Acts 28 how that we traced his journey? Oops. Not there, over here at Malta, and we mentioned the stop there at Syracuse, and going on to Rhegium, which now puts you on the toe of the boot of Italy, and then sailing north onto Puteoli, and that's where we said we got out of the ship, and we walked, and walking on that Appia Way, remember there's the Forum of Appia, three taverns where brethren met Paul, we talked about that, and then he made his way on up to Rome. Now there at Rome, if you'll remember what we said is he, where the book of Acts ends, he dwelt in his own hired house or his own hired dwelling, which means rented quarters, for the space of 2 years. And we made the observation just kind of in the passing that at that time he wrote four of the New Testament epistles. He wrote Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians and Philemon in that 2 year period. Now, in all of those four books, he makes reference, he uses words like imprisonment or chains or bonds. He is a prisoner, but he's not in prison, but he's under house arrest. And soldiers, he had chains, and there would be a soldier personally assigned to him that would be attached by the chain to the Apostle Paul 24/7. So those are the conditions there. So here's what has happened. Onesimus, whose name means useful or profitable, was a slave, and he had run away, and he had run away and to Rome, and he had found, looked up Paul, and there he was converted. Paul is writing this personal letter to Philemon that we've just read, sending him back, but also with some instructions. Now here again, Let's get in mind what we're talking about. What we see is that way over here is Colossae. And we mention Colossians because Philemon was a Colossian. Philemon lived in Colossae. And so Paul wrote the letter to the church at Colossae, but Philemon is an individual member there. So here we are, see the word Asia right there? In New Testament times, Colossae was one of the cities of the Roman province of Asia. But look how far we've gone. He has made the way, perhaps sailing on a ship, that would be most likely. But however, he's made his way somehow from Colossae, and look how far he's gone from Colossae, way past Greece, and way over here, and on up in Italy to Paul in Rome. And so Paul is sending him back and sending this letter with him. And by the way, Onesimus is also one of the ones that took the letter to the Colossians, it turns out. So it turns out that this is a fascinating, it's a personal letter. We're going to learn a number of lessons from it. But what we're reading about here is a slave who had run away. And it's just a place to pause and say that in the scriptures, in the New Testament, there's really a lot of teaching regarding servants and masters. Have you thought about that? Just a lot of passages deal with that. And the book of Philemon is written to a master about a slave. But for example, in 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse 18, look at how this is worded. 1 Peter 2 verse 18 says, "Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh." And so Peter is writing brethren that are scattered over quite a large geographical area. Do you remember where Peter wrote in the first couple of verses there? It mentions Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. It mentions five Roman provinces that covers today much of modern Turkey. But in this letter to those widely dispersed areas, he says servants. And he says you may have a master that's good and gentle, but you may have one that's harsh. It's interesting, this word, as I look here at the New King James Translation, it says also to the harsh. That is the Greek word skolios. And it's the word from which we get the English word scoliosis. Now, all of you would know that's everybody has a natural curvature of the spine, but scoliosis is when you have an unnatural curvature. That's more than an ordinary curvature of the spine. And so, scolios, here is a master that is crooked. Here's a master that's not straight. Here's one that is harsh. And so Christians would be sometimes in that position that they would have those kinds of working conditions. And so Peter is actually writing to them. And that's the context of a passage we quote all the time. There, if you drop on down to verse 20, when he talks about if you do good and suffer, you take it patiently. This is commendable before God. Verse 21, though, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps." And so we often quote that part of the passage that says, Christ left us an example that we should follow in his steps. And then we make application of the various ways that we should follow Christ and be an imitator of him, which is, of course, true. But the point of the context is, Christ suffered wrongfully. He was mistreated not for evil doing. He was mistreated when he did the thing that's right. And so when he says, "For to this you were called," and following in his steps, it's specifically making the application to Christians that might be suffering when it's not their fault. They've not done anything wrong. And again, specifically in the servant-master relationship. And I mentioned the book of Titus a while ago. It's interesting, after you get to the instruction, through the instruction about older men and their conduct, and then older women in verse 3, and the young women in verse 4, and the young men in verse 6. So you've got different ages, older, younger. You know, where are the middle-aged? Well, you don't have any middle. It's old and it's young. They're all mentioned. They're men and women. But then you drop on down to verse 9, and no longer are we talking about age categories, but he says, exhort servants to be obedient to their masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back. I want you to look at verse 10 with me. Not pilfering. You know what it means to pilfer? That's to steal. But showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. To me, that's a fascinating passage. When you understand we're writing to servants, to slaves, and nobody in his right mind. Can you imagine one of these young people here tonight saying, you know what, when I grow up, I'd like to be a slave. People don't talk that way because nobody wants that. That's not what anybody would want. But as much as 1 out of 3 of the Roman population found themselves in exactly that situation. So, well, you're a slave. You can't do anything for the Lord. You know, you don't have freedom. You just can't do anything much. You know, if I were free now, I'd do a lot of things for the Lord. Look at this text again. It says that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. What does it mean to adorn something? Well, it means to dress it up. It means to make it attractive. How can a slave adorn the doctrine of the gospel? And the point of it is by living it. It makes it attractive. By living out the gospel under adverse circumstances, it makes the gospel attractive. You're adorning the doctrine of God, our Savior. Isn't that interesting? So we adorn the doctrine not just when everything's going well, not just when everything is like as we would like for it to be, but even these who were slaves were told they could adorn the doctrine, and they were commanded to adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior. So this is what we have, a slave among many that would have been slaves in the New Testament, and he had run away. He had made his way to Rome, and in Rome he had looked up the Apostle Paul. Paul was restricted. Paul couldn't go. People could come to him. Somehow he found out where Paul was. He knew about the Apostle Paul because Paul had taught people that then had taken the gospel to Colossae. So Onesimus knew about Paul, and he looked him up. And notice the wording there in the verse 10. Paul says, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains. This word, while I have begotten, in a spiritual sense, Paul had fathered him, so to speak. He had taught him the gospel with the result that, as we saw this morning in John chapter 3, that new birth took place. He was a new creature, a new creation in Christ Jesus. So Paul converted him, but the thing is, Paul is telling Onesimus, you're going to have to go back. Because just the fact that he obeyed the gospel did not change the social status. It didn't change the laws of the land. And so he now is in Christ. He's a brother. He has his freedom. But Paul is sending him back, as you see. And so, again, notice that he says, while I have begotten in my chains, this book of Philemon was written while Paul was in chains. And in this letter, as well as in the Colossian letter, and I'm talking right now about the relationship between Philemon and Colossians, both were written while Paul was in chains. And Timothy joins Paul in both greetings. And not only that, there are other men that are mentioned that join Paul in salutations. Epaphras, Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke all joined in the salutation here in Philemon as well as in the book of Colossians. And if you'll turn back with me to the book of Colossians, don't you find this interesting? In Colossians chapter 4 and verse 9, as the epistle comes to a close, I need to start back. Colossians 4 and verse 7, as to all my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother, and faithful servant and bondslave in the Lord, will bring you information. So what's Paul doing now? He's in Rome. From Rome, we saw where Rome is. We saw where Colossae was. And so Paul is writing, and he says, Tychicus is going to bring you information. In verse 8, for I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. Now look at verse 9. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of your number, they will inform you about the situation here. So Onesimus was from Colossae. And so when this letter known as Colossians went to the church, Tychicus was there, but Onesimus was also with him as they're traveling together and bearing this letter. And so one of the messengers then by whom the book of Colossians was sent, and by the way, Colossians 4 and verse 17 mentions Archippus, who's also mentioned, as you saw there, in verse 2 in the book of Philemon. So, some observations about the book. It's interesting to me that when Paul writes this letter, in so many of the other epistles to congregations, you know how it starts, Paul, an apostle, correct? But notice how the book of Philemon begins. He says, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Of course, he's Paul the apostle, but he introduces himself in the letter as the prisoner of Jesus Christ. And I love these the greetings there in Philemon and verse 1 as it continues when he says, Philemon, and in the New King James, it says, our beloved friend. You notice that the word friend, if you're reading the New King James, is italicized. I noticed the New American Standard, which I've got both right up here on the stand for my referencing, and it has our beloved brother, and that's italicized. And so what is there in the Greek text is the word beloved, and then the noun would be supplied, and so it's our beloved friend. But both would be true. He's a friend, and he's a brother, but that kind of wording speaks of the closeness of the relationships. I love that song, Blessed Be the Tie That Binds. And the what happens is that there's such a precious tie between brothers and sisters in Christ that can even exceed the relationship that one has with blood kin. Have you seen that to be true sometimes? And so our beloved friend, our beloved brother, and I thought it was interesting in verse 2 in the book of Philemon that Paul is addressing not only Philemon, but he also says to the church in your house. It tells you a lot about a person if he's willing, week after week, service after service, to host the church in his home. And that's what you have here. In the book of Colossians, in the city of Colossae, you've got a church there. The reference here is made to the church in his house. And so, Paul greets him. Do you notice the referencing to prayer in verse 4? Making mention of you always in my prayers. And each time as you read Paul's letter to churches and here to an individual, he keeps referencing the praying that he does. Paul spent an enormous amount of time praying for churches as well as for individuals. And sometimes you've got more details about what he would pray, like when he wrote the Ephesians, how he wanted them to know the length and width and height and depth of the love of Christ that passes knowledge. And he's praying specifically for things like that, that they would know the power by which God, that God wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, that he wants that same power to be working in our lives. And so, but that's just one of many passages where Paul is praying specifically for his brethren to grow and to develop. And of course, you see this, you see his referencing in the book of Colossians itself as he prays for them in chapter 1 and verse 9. Do not cease to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may have a walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. And so sometimes you wonder, well, how should I be praying for my brethren? Well, you can pray that one increase in his knowledge of God, the will of God, knowing God and knowing the will of God, and to have a spirit of wisdom and spiritual understanding, and to pray that we would have a walk that is pleasing to the Lord, and then that we would increase in our knowledge. And that's the way that Paul prayed for his brethren, and it gives us a model. It is, and that's not to say you say the same thing about the same people every time, but as we continue to pray, that we include these things from time to time in our prayers. Paul spent much time in prayer for his brethren, and this is not just filler. He's not just saying this to make Philemon feel good, but how would it make you feel if you got a letter from Paul? And Paul says, I pray for you frequently. I make mention of you always in my prayers. Wouldn't that be encouraging? And Philemon was encouraged, no doubt, to know that. And so as you think about this brother that whose name, of course, is the title of this book, Philemon, Paul says, I hear of your love and of your faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus Christ and to all the saints. So he's not someone that is, you know, sometimes we speak of a nominal Christian. You know what that means? That means in name only. And a lot of times people would profess some kind of affiliation. But here what Paul says, I'm hearing about you is, I'm hearing of your love and of your faith that you have toward the Lord and toward the saints. And so there's full commitment on his part. And not only that, the sharing of his faith in verse 6 is mentioned, but then in verse 7, we have great love and consolation in your love. We have great joy and consolation in your love. He says, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. You think about that. Doesn't it do us good just to sometimes pause and explore maybe what an expression means? The hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. There are a number of passages that talk about refreshing Christians. You know, when you think in terms of being tired, weary, thirsty, and then you're able to rest, or you're able to get nourishment, or you're able to rehydrate. And okay, I think I can make it now. And so here's the idea that which renews, that which encourages, it refreshes, and hearts have been refreshed by you. There are a number of passages really that in which Paul used that kind of terminology. For example, in the book of Romans in chapter 15, verse 32, toward the end of the letter of the Romans, he's asking that they pray for him, that the Romans pray for him, that he would be delivered from those who are unbelievers, that his service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints. Then he says, that I may come to you by the will of God and may be refreshed together with you. Now you think about that. Paul is praying that he could be refreshed with, who's he writing to? The Roman brethren. Remember what we talked about last Sunday night? He's on the Appian Road. We showed a photograph or two of the road. You could still see the chariot wheel marks on that road. And we pointed out that when brethren heard at Rome he's on his way, they travel 40 miles south on the Appian Road to be with Paul at the Appian Forum. And then some more met him a little further north at Three Taverns. And it says in Acts 28 that when Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. See, what here he's praying for is that if by the will of God I may come to you and be refreshed together with you. And it was God's will that he get there. And when he saw his brethren, he was refreshed by them. Look with me at another passage. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, he's talking about the household of the coming of Stephanas, Fortunatus, Achaeus. For what was lacking on your part, they supplied. Then verse 18, for they refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore, acknowledge them. And so here are people, the wording in verse 15, in the King James translation, I like the wording of that. It talks about people that have addicted themselves to the work of ministry. Usually that word addicted is used in a bad sense. But here they have addicted themselves to the work of ministry, and he's including the household there of Stephanas, mentioned again in verse 17. But he says in verse 18, they refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore acknowledge such men. These men are, you take note of them. These are setting a good example. This is the kind of person you want to be like. Take note of them, acknowledge them, recognize them. And then that's 1 Corinthians. And 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 13. We've been comforted in your comfort. When the Corinthians did the right thing, when there was repentance and compliance with God's will, he says, we rejoiced exceedingly more for the joy of Titus because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. See, when Paul wrote that letter and told them in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 that he could not praise them, that they ought to withdraw from that brother that had his father's wife, and he rebuked them about the way they were doing things, he didn't know how they would receive it. He was worried about them. So he sent Titus on ahead as he's making his way to see them. And he met Titus in Macedonia, who had been to Corinth and now was coming back, and met Paul. And Titus is saying, everything's okay. They've made things right, Paul. And they've received your letter well, and they're looking forward to seeing you. And he says that his spirit has been refreshed by you all. And see, that made Paul feel better. Don't you see how we can have a good influence on one another? And that word refreshing is found more than once. Then in Paul's last letter, in chapter 1 and verse 16 of 2 Timothy, he said, the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. Now, when Paul wrote 2 Timothy, he was not under house arrest. When he wrote 2 Timothy, he was in the state prison, and he was to die shortly. But there was a brother, Onesiphorus, who often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. He would go to see Paul. He would minister to Paul. And Paul said, I was just so glad. It was so refreshing to see him. When you look at passages like that, do you think that it's a good thing to determine that you will be a refreshing Christian, that I will be a refreshing Christian? And see, we have that choice. All of us have that within our power to be the very kind of Christian Paul is talking about. We don't have to be somebody that's always whining. We don't have to be somebody that's always having to be propped up and having to be seen about and just making choices that are going to keep us weak and barely straggling along. With God's help, there's so many passages here we've looked at. We can be in that category. We can determine that we'll, in fact, be a refreshing Christian and be that kind that Paul is speaking of that has such a good influence on others. Notice Paul's personal appeal that he makes here. For love's sake. You know, Paul is an apostle. He was authorized to command. But he said, I would rather appeal to you as being Paul the aged. Paul was probably in his late 60s. But it wasn't just the age, it was the miles. It was the stonings. And no doubt he was wearing out. And so I appeal to you as Paul the aged and now a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll tell you what that would do if that was written to me by the Apostle Paul. This idea, if I'd had any, I've been wronged, you know, he was my property and he's run from me. And I get a letter from Paul the aged, the Paul the prisoner. That would just melt my heart. And I have no doubt that because of the good things that we've already seen about Philemon, that it had that impact upon him. Paul is making an appeal. And he's making an appeal for my son, verse 10. Not just saying this slave, but Paul is identifying with him as my son. And I'll tell you, when you have a part in someone's conversion, when you open the Word of God and you study the Scriptures together, and when someone says, there's no need to delay, I want to obey the gospel, I'm ready. Well, there's just a special relationship there. You care about them. You want them to succeed. You want them to grow. You look upon them as being your children. And Paul does here. He appeals for my son, Onesimus. And the word Onesimus means profitable. And so Paul kind of makes a word play in verse 11. He didn't live up to his name. He was once unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. So there'd been a change, you see. And so he says, I'm sending him back, but he says, receive him as you would receive me. Instead of this standoff, as you know, you knew better than that. Boy, you're in trouble now. Receive him. He's coming back to you, but you receive him just like you would if that were me standing right there before you. And remember, Philemon is bearing the letter to the Colossians. He's bearing this letter to Philemon. He's standing there when Philemon is reading that. You receive him as you would receive me. Philemon, that's me standing there in front of you. Do you see that? I'd like to have kept him with me. He could have been helpful to me even on your behalf, but I wouldn't do that without your consent. In other words, whatever is done, there must be a willing heart. That's just like when it comes to our contribution on the first day of the week. It's not done under coercion. It's not a constraint. It's not that we're browbeaten. You must. And so there's that kind of approach that is made. But it's a cheerful heart. It's giving first to the Lord. And God wants that willing heart, or he's not going to accept whatever else we give to him. There must be the willing heart and not of constraint. But I want to suggest to you there's something else. When Paul says, perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, that Paul is making room here for the providence of God. That this took place, that this good outcome could occur. And now he's not a slave, he's a beloved brother. And Paul is, I'm paraphrasing this, but he's basically saying, if you think anything of me, receive him as you would me. If he owes you something, Paul says, put that on my bill. Put that on my account. And that's when he took the pen from the secretary. That's when he took the pen from the scribe. And he said, I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay. So, at the same time, he says, I'm convinced that you'll do even more than what I ask. And notice in verse 21, he says, prepare a lodging for me. Prepare a guest room. Because Paul was anticipating that he would be released from this imprisonment, this house arrest situation. And because, you know, when he appealed to Caesar, and when he was sent by Festus to Rome from Caesarea, it wasn't like there were any charges. In fact, Festus was at a loss. He asked Agrippa to hear him because he said, it's ridiculous to send a prisoner without there being some charge. He had done nothing worthy of death, and so when his case was heard, he was released. Every indication is that after this first imprisonment. So he says, I'm going to come see you. Prepare a lodging for me. And Paul had not been to the city of Colossae before, and that's mentioned in the book of Colossians. But he says, through your prayers, I hope to be released. And he mentions Epaphras. The book of Colossians chapter 1 and verse 7 reminds them that Epaphras, a Colossian, is the one that taught them the gospel. So I'll tell you what to do. Are you keeping up with all this? Put with this Acts 19 and verse 10, because that's when it says that all that were in Asia heard the word. It's during that time that the gospel spreads to places like Colossae, because men like Epaphras heard Paul at Ephesus and was converted, and then went home to Colossae and taught people there. And so he's referred to here as well as in the book of Colossians. And again, fellow workers are mentioned. I wanted to just say one word about the concept of perhaps he left that he might become a brother and return to you as a brother in the Lord. That word is suggestive of the role of providence, and I'm not going to take time to develop that. But it's an intriguing study to think in terms of the providence of God. And you see so much in the Word of God illustrating his providence. When men of their own volition make choices and God is able to overrule, like when the brothers of Joseph sold him and he's taken by force from Dothan down to Egypt. And it mentions Dothan and Shechem as places where he was looking for his brothers. But anyway, then he makes his way down, and he's purchased as a slave there by Potiphar. He's falsely accused. He's thrown into prison. And yet God was able to use all of that to prepare a place for Israel to go, develop into a great nation, and then God brought them out by a mighty hand. The providence of God. When we think in terms of Daniel, taken by Nebuchadnezzar with other youths, again, uprooted from home as a young man, and he's taken to Babylon, and yet he gets there, and he's faithful, and it says in Daniel chapter 1 that he purposed in his heart he would not defile himself with the king's portions, the king's dainties. And so you see a man that held on to his faith, and God was able to use him throughout the reign of the Babylonian kings and all the way into the Persian period. You see the providence of God at work overruling for good. And when wicked Haman thought that he would destroy all the Jews in the kingdom in the time of Persia, there was Mordecai. And there was Esther, whom he had adopted as his own daughter. And he says, who knows but what you've come to the kingdom for such a time as this. And she used her influence as queen. But again, she was in that position as queen by the providence of God after Vashti was removed. And so God could use her so that the seed of Israel would not be destroyed. And so, in keeping with the providence of God that's seen so much in Scripture, Paul says, perhaps that's what we have here, that God's providence has overruled. He left you, that wasn't a good thing, but it turned out to be good, because when he left you, now he's coming back, not as a slave being returned only, but as a brother in the Lord. And so what we see, though, is he still has a station in life. He still has a job to do. And there's a principle there. The concept of finishing a job and doing it well. The work ethic. And so for Philemon, he continued to have a job to do. The gospel is relevant to whatever social conditions there are. Again, we wouldn't want to be in the same situation that Philemon was in. But it's not like the gospel has no relevancy. It governs all situations in life, just as it did in that case. But we learn from the attitude and the approach that the Apostle Paul used. He used persuasion. We see love. Now, if he needs to rebuke, he can do that, but Paul could be gentle. And when a person appeals to your heart, and there's gentleness, there's thought put into it, there's care, and you can tell that a person is coming from that standpoint, a lot more can be accomplished instead of somebody being abrasive and harsh when it's unnecessary. And so we see that Paul is appealing to his heart, and what he's really doing is he's creating within Philemon a desire to do the thing that is right. What he's calling Philemon's attention to is he might be a master, but he's responsible to obey a higher master. And the thing is, he's got to regard someone like Onesimus as his equal. And that was a challenge. It required humility, and it required obedience. But in the sight of God, both are equal. And he had to see that. One final point. Mark is mentioned in the closing of this as a fellow worker. Mark had left Paul at a bad time, when he was needed. But now you see him working with Paul. Now you see that this, he made a mistake, but he had overcome that. On the other hand, you also see reference made to Demas. Did you notice that? He's listed as a fellow worker, and it looks like everything's okay. But in that last letter, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul says, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. Now, what I'm saying is, we make the choices. If a mistake has been made, like someone, for example, like Mark, who forsook them and from Perga, Pamphylia when he was needed, and he went back home and he left them when he was needed in the work, and it really hurt Paul. It disappointed him, and he would not let Mark go on the second journey. Even when it came to the point of Paul and Barnabas going separate ways, Paul would not give in. He would not let him go. He felt that strongly about it. But Mark persisted, and he was useful. And he wrote the Gospel of Mark. and he was useful to the Apostle Paul. That was his choice. And again, Demas has wonderful opportunities, but he threw it all away. And so all of us are going to make choices. If mistakes are made, what are you going to do? Satan would want you to just give up, just get discouraged, just quit. But you can make the choice to be restored and to do the thing that's right. And because you're doing the thing that's right, the point is, you've got to keep on making that choice. Let him that thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. Well, thank you for listening patiently. I told you there's a lot in this one chapter book of Philemon, and I think you see that's the case. Should any tonight stand in need of rendering obedience to the gospel, we encourage your response as together we stand and sing.